4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together." There he is at the cross. "Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we do ask for light and wisdom and understanding as we continue to study some of the details here, prophesied here in the book of Isaiah. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together, we went verse by verse up to really verse 9 there, and then we completed the chapter. It's pretty clear, let me just review a little bit here. It's pretty clear from this chapter that this is the Messiah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a morning Bible study with the Father. The Father instructed him what to say. We looked at several cross-references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gives his back to the smiters, to his cheeks to those that pluck off his hair. He goes to the cross of Calvary as a willing servant of the Lord, having confidence in the Father. And again, at verse 8, you can see his call for the adversary to contend with him. He says, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me?" Remember that back over at chapter number 49, look back at chapter 49, verse 24. 49:24, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered?" That's the question. "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I," notice that's Jehovah God in that verse, "I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." And here he comes in chapter 50. He's on the cross at verse 8, chapter 50, verse 8. "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together." There he's on the cross, he invites, he just challenges the adversary to come and contend with him while he's on the cross. And he says, "Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near." Come near to battle is the come near. Understand? And then it says, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." We mentioned last time that statement there, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That's a reference to the absolute, complete annihilation, the overthrow, the destruction of the satanic rebellious program out of God's entire universe. And we'll see that a little bit further today. Okay, so we talked about that in detail last time. Now, as you move on to chapter 50, look at how chapter 50 begins here. I'm sorry, 51, 51. First three words, "Hearken to me." Look at verse 4. First three words, verse 7. First three words. Okay, so there's three calls that go out to the believing remnant. And then look at verse 9, first two words. Yeah, twice. That's what the preacher says about halfway through his sermon for the people in the audience, right? Look at verse 17, the first two words. And then chapter 52, verse 1, first two words. There's a definite pattern here. Messiah shows up in Messiah is there on the scene in chapter 50. He's been taught by the Father. He's taken the words that the Father gave him. He teaches Israel. He calls them to himself. He goes to the cross. He contends with the adversary. He's victorious. As he goes on to chapter number 52, now you're going to see this three times call to the believing remnant to trust him, to hear his word. Remember how often the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what's going on right here. So you have this threefold call to the believing remnant to come and listen to him and to trust in his word. And then you've got the Father says to the Son in verse 9, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord," and so forth. We'll talk about that. And then in verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. And then, of course, at chapter 52, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Look at that. You've got the call to the arm of the Lord in verse 9, that's the Messiah, to Jerusalem in verse 17, and to Mount Zion in chapter 52, verse 1. And you've got this wonderful news by the time you get to chapter 52, the wonderful news that the Messiah has come. He's conquered the adversaries. He's contended with the adversary over the right to possess Israel and the land, Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And now he's ready to set up the kingdom. And if you look over to chapter 52, verse 7, it says, how beautiful, look at chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, what are the next three words there? Thy God reigneth. You see the pattern here? When you go from chapter 50 to 51, by the time you get to chapter number 52, there's this great prophecy, this great wonderful proclamation, good news that the Messiah, your Messiah, your God is going to come and reign. Now look at chapter 53, verse 1. First verse, first question. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see the flow there? By the time he gets to chapter 53, nobody's listening. And nobody's believing it. Isn't that something? And then, of course, when you get to chapter 53, we're not there this morning. And we're going to go slow way down. We get to chapter 53, but there's the suffering servant. The same suffering and servant in chapter 50 that contended with the adversary, chapter 50, verse 8. Remember that? That's the suffering servant in chapter 53. Only this time, look at verse 10, 53:10, first statement. Yet it pleased who? The Lord to bruise him. Who's bruising him in chapter 50? The adversary. See that? But who's bruising him in chapter 53? The Father. And what he winds up doing, chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, that's the Father, hath put him to grief. When thou is the Father, when thou shalt, notice, make his soul an offering for sin. He, the Father, shall see his seed. There's the remnant. He, the Father, shall prolong his days. There's his resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's the kingdom. He, that's the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? There's Old Testament satisfaction of the justice of God right there in that verse for Israel. See that? So you have a definite flow here from chapter 50 to chapter 53, and I would encourage you to read this section together. All 50, 51, 52, 53. Read it together as one whole section. All right? Now, we looked at 50 last time, so now let's go back. I want to go as much as we can. I want to try to go verse by verse through chapter 51. Don't laugh at me right when I say that. But look at how chapter 50 ended. Look at how chapter 50 ended, verse 10. This is after he's contended with the adversary for the right to redeem Israel. So look at chapter 50, verse 10 now. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Who does that call go out to? Remember, we mentioned it last time. Who is that call to? That's the remnant. That's exactly right. And it's remember that Christ in his earthly ministry, he said things like this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Remember that? My sheep hear my voice. That's not a statement about Calvinism. That's not the concept that where your Calvinists teach that before the foundation of the world, God already picked who would be saved. And therefore, when Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, he's simply identifying that there are those out there that are already picked to be saved. That's not the concept at all. Instead, when he says, my sheep hear my voice, the doctrine in the Old Testament, any Jew in the Old Testament who would believe that Old Testament, those verses were inside of them, just like God's Word is in you when you believe it. So when he's out there preaching, when he's calling the nation of Israel to repentance, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, And he's doing the signs that the Old Testament said he would do. When he's preaching the words the Father said he would preach, those who believe that Old Testament, they would say, wait a minute, this sounds like this verse right here. Wait, this is this verse right here. That guy sounds like he's the Messiah. And that's exactly right. So when he says, my sheep hear my voice, he says, those guys that believe God's word, that have a basic working knowledge of the Old Testament, they're going to listen to what I say and they're going to match it up. Okay? Well, similar situation here, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? He's calling for the believing remnant. Look at verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and then sparks that ye kindle. Well, who's that? That's the apostate nation. Well, that's their worshiping their gods in the fires that they're offering their kids in sacrifice to fire to Moloch and so forth. You see verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. They're dancing around the fire there. He says, go ahead and walk in your light. You see? So now chapter 51, once again, he's going to call to the believing remnant. There's three calls that go out here in this chapter to the remnant. We'll look at the first one. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. That's the believing remnant. Those of you that are following after righteousness, that believe God's word, that are seeking the Lord and so forth, listen to me and I'll give you instruction as far as what to believe. He says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Next to that verse, you need to write down Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. When he says, look unto the rock when she are hewn, and to the hole of the pit when she are digged, that takes them all the way back to the days of Moses. And the very next verse, look unto Abraham your father, unto Sarah that bare you, that takes them all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. See that? There's their lineage. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32. Let me just point out a couple of things here. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, this has been called, and rightfully so, Israel's national anthem. It has been called Israel's national anthem, and absolutely rightfully so. When you read Deuteronomy 32, it's the history of where they came from, where they're going, and what it's going to take to get them redeemed. And they're supposed to sing this song. They're supposed to remember this song. They're supposed to sing it generation to generation to generation. Look at what it says at Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God. Now notice, He is the... What's the next word there? What's interesting about that word? It's capitalized. You see that? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So when God through Isaiah tells them, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, they're supposed to go back and remember their national anthem. In this same chapter, look at verse 7. He says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Watch verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and in a waste, howling wilderness. See that? Would you want to live in a place described as a desert land, a waste, howling wilderness? Is that where you want to live? Is that where you want to raise your family and make your career? No. When he says back here at Isaiah 51, he says, look unto the rock. So they're supposed to look unto the Messiah from which they're here. And they're supposed to enter the hole of the pit which ye are digged. They were brought out of the pit, as the illustration goes. Go back with me to Isaiah 51 then again. Look at Isaiah 51. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. What was unique And why do they need to remember that Abraham and Sarah were their parents? What was unique about that? What's that? Yes, the Abrahamic covenant. What else? What else? Messiah's bloodline, yes. But why do they need to go back and remember Abraham and Sarah? What do you mean by that? That's exactly right. What do you mean by that? Yes. Remember, Abraham had a relationship with someone else that produced a child. Who was it? Hagar. Okay. And who did that produce? Ishmael. Okay. How did they do? That whole seed line was a disaster and has always been a disaster. Okay. On the other hand, with Sarah, who was produced? Isaac. Okay. What's unique and special about the birth of Isaac? He was a what? How a miracle? Sarah. Okay, what about Sarah first? She was barren. She couldn't produce children, you know. Could Abraham produce? You betcha. Hagar and Ishmael. You betcha. And it's after Abraham produces a seed with Hagar that God tells him, you cut your flesh off, buddy. Can it be that graphic? That's what Genesis 17 is when he gives him circumcision. He says, I don't need your flesh. I don't want it. I don't need your help. I'll do it. And he waits till Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. They're both dead reproductively. They're dead reproductively. And God says, now let me get to work here. And now, I still remember a lesson that Ted, I don't even know if Ted remembers this lesson, but he did a lesson on this a number of years ago, talking about Sarah, that you know, when God did his work there, all of a sudden, whoa, look at Sarah, wow. Remember that, Ted? You know, listen, when they went back down into Egypt, why did Pharaoh want Sarah when she was that old? She didn't look that old anymore. God did something with both of them. Isaac was an absolute miracle child, resurrection from the dead. And when he tells them, remember Abraham and Sarah, remember what it took to even birth you as a nation from Isaac and Jacob and so forth, you know? Go to chapter 51. Stay there in chapter 51. We've got to move much more quickly than this. He said, so he calls them to remember their past, where they came from. And then in verse 2, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like what? Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You see the threefold promise there? The promise there. He says, remember where you came from, the rock from which you were hewn. That's Jehovah God who brought them forth. How did he do it? By a miracle child, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you remember Eden? Remember what that garden was like back there? He says, that's what I'm going to produce again. And he's telling them this at a time when they're going into captivity. The northern kingdom's already off into the Assyrian captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar is just a few years away from destroying Judah and the temple. So they're going to have to walk by faith in this, right? Look at the next call. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest upon for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Next word. But my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, several things I want to mention real quickly here. Several times throughout the book of Isaiah, God keeps reminding Israel that He's the one that stretched forth the heavens like a curtain, like a canvas, and laid the foundations of the earth. He garnished the heavens with His hands. He meted out the heavens with a span. He even describes it as meting out the heavens with His hands and so forth. Like a carpenter would take and measure. You know, you go a thumb to finger like that. You measure that thing out. And he describes the creation of the heavens and the earth as though he measured every single detail of it. But there has been rebellion in the heavens. And what he's going to do one day, he's going to shake not just the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens as well. And he's going to roll up the heavens like an old, you know, dirty, filthy garment, and a moth's going to eat them up. When you read statements like that, what that's about, that is about destroying and eliminating once and for all the rebellion out of his universe. We saw that already at the end of chapter 50, verse 9. He says, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Look with me to Psalms 102. Look to Psalms 102 here. Psalms 102. The writer of Hebrews quotes this passage. Look over to Psalms 102. Start with me at verse 24. "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall," here it is, "wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Wait a minute. If God stretched out the heavens like a curtain, and he says they've got to be changed like an old garment, why do they have to be changed? What's happened? They've been corrupted. They become soiled. They become dirty, and he's going to change them. The writer of Hebrews quotes that passage and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God. Isn't that fascinating? So when you see those statements like that, we just don't have time to run all the references, but when you see those statements like that about him rolling the heavens together as a scroll, changing the garments, that's a picture of, that is a prophecy that he is going to once and for all rid his creation out of the rebellion. Rid the rebellion out of his creation. All right? But there's something else here. Hold Isaiah 51 and go with me to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Watch this. And tell me if this isn't the same thing, just in different words. Matthew 24. The context of Matthew 24 is the tribulation period, right? You've seen that in detail. Look what he says here at verse 35. Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Compare that back to Isaiah 51. Back to Isaiah 51:6. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment." There's Matthew 24. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." That's Matthew 24:35. Look at the next call. Verse 7. Once again to the remnant. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool." Who's going to win in the end then? "But my righteousness shall be forever, my salvation from generation to generation." If you were the believing remnant, and you're going through the tribulation period, and you're being persecuted by the Antichrist and his armies, and they absolutely want to wipe you off the face of the planet, and you go back and read these three calls, and you believe them, what will it do for you? What's that? Give you hope? Good. What else? What would you see is going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be, they're going to try to kill you and so forth. But in the end, who's going to win? God is going to win. His word's going to stand forever. so you would trust Him through that tribulation period. And now the call goes from the Father to the Son, Isaiah 51:9. Awake! Awake! Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is the Messiah. Okay? This is the Father saying to the Son, okay, Son, it's now time to fulfill Psalms 110, verse 1. Go with me to Psalms 110, verse 1. Hold your place there and go to Psalms 110, verse 1. Look at Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1 says this, "The Lord said to my Lord." That's Jehovah says to Adonai. That's God the Father says to God the Son. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." What's the next word there? "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Look at verse 5. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." See that? Look, go back to chapter 51 there if you would. Look over to chapter number 51. We've already seen back for example, chapter 42. Go back to hold 51, go back to chapter 42, verse 13. Chapter 42, verse 13. "The Lord shall go forth as a what? A mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war." Right next to that verse, write down Exodus 15, verse 3. Where God is said to be, the Lord is a man of war. Well, he's going to go forth once again. Let me have you look at... there's another passage I want to look at real quick here, if I can find it. If not, we'll move on. Let's see. No, that's okay. We're going to run out of time. Go back to 51 now. So at verse 9, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in generations past. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" We're going to come back to that. "Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" What is verse 10 talking about? What event? The Red Sea. See verse 9? The last part of verse 9, "Art not thou it that cut Rahab?" Well, when do you read about Rahab? What was Rahab? What event about Rahab? Joshua with what? What city? Okay, look at the statement. "Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and did what to the dragon?" Listen, when you wound someone, did you beat them? Did you crush them? No. The dragon wants revenge. Not just because of what God did at the Red Sea. But they came across the Red Sea. The Canaanite was already in the land. And when Joshua takes the nation of Israel across Jordan into Jericho, man, he wounded the dragon. And the dragon didn't take too kindly to that. And now what's happening is the arm of the Lord is said by the Father, okay, you know what? You wounded the dragon back then. Now it's time to go kill him. It's kind of what's going on here. See that? Interesting that it says, "Art thou not it?" Verse 10, "Art thou not it?" You ever had someone say in Romans chapter number 8 that the King James Bible, it's a bad translation when it refers to the Holy Spirit as it? There, God the Son is referred to as it. Not a bad translation at all. Because it's a reference to the work that He's doing. Just like in Romans 8, it's a reference to the work that the Holy Spirit's doing. It's not a denial of His person. Go ahead. Rahab is a reference to Jericho. And he went into Jericho and cut right through the land. Jericho was a defense city that protected that was designed as a castle, stronghold to prevent anybody from coming into the land, and Israel went right through it. They cut right through it. They were not hindered at all. Anyway, so you can see that the call goes out now for the Messiah to stand up and also to remember what he did in the past. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am he that comforteth you, and so forth. I need to jump ahead just because of time's sake, as always, right? Look with me now at verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath... This is incredible. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Why did Jerusalem have to drink the cup of God's fury? How come? They were in idolatry. Yes, and remember, the law contract said, the covenant says, if you obey me, then I'll bless you. If you disobey me, then you get the curses. And Leviticus 26 in the book of Deuteronomy laid out those five curses, those five cycles of chastisement. The fifth one was drinking the dregs of God's wrath. And here you have Isaiah saying to Jerusalem, wake up, wake up. You have drunk of the dregs of my wrath. But watch what happens now. Watch what happens. I'm going to jump down to verse 21. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my wrath. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. You see what he's doing there? One of the purposes of the tribulation period, we kind of depict it up here on the chart this way, but one of the purposes of the tribulation period is to take the nation of Israel and put them through the refiner's fire. They are going to be like refiner's fire and fuller soap. They're going through that tribulation period as silver and gold put in the refiner's fire. What's the purpose of putting silver and gold, putting those metals through the refiner's fire? What does it do? Purifies it by doing what? Burning up the dross. So God is going to take and on purpose put Jacob through the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to put him through that tribulation period to burn up the dross so that what he will be left with is the precious jewels, those precious stones that Peter writes about over in the New Testament books and so forth, right? The precious stones. They're going to be called the royal diadem in the hand of the Lord. They're going to be the crowns, the jewels of his crown. Look at, hold that verse there and go with me to Malachi. Quickly go to Malachi. Look over to Malachi here. Look over to Malachi and then also over here to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Look at this. Look at Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But look at the question, though. But who may abide the day of his coming? That's a legitimate question. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What's the very next word? Then Not until after they've been purified. Not until after they go through that tribulation period. Do you understand the sense of the question when he says, who may abide? Who's going to survive his coming? If he's going to come like a refiner's fire, and like with fuller soap, well then who's going to abide? What's the answer to the question? Only the believing remnant. That's who. That's who's going to survive. That's who's going to be preserved through this time of his fire. Look with me to same chapter, at the end of the book. 3:16, Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord. That's the believing remnant right there. Remember what Proverbs says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The believing remnant, those that fear the Lord. And the way that they fear Him is that they believe His Word. Look what they do. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Remember Anna and Simeon in the book of Luke? When they see the Messiah, Anna sees the Messiah and he's just a baby at this point. She goes and talks to all of them that are looking for redemption and comfort in Jerusalem. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name, and they shall be mine. They're the ones that are going to make it through. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the words. See, they don't believe his word. Being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye, there's the believing remnant of Israel. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Back up in verse, where's the verse? The precious stones. Back up in verse, see how it says he is precious in verse 7? Where is it? There it is, yeah, thank you. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. See, these guys are the precious stones. Now go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah 51. So what's this thing then that he says, you've drunk the cup of the dregs of my wrath. I'm going to take it out of your hands now. And he's going to give it to who now? Because remember, that's what chapter 51 prophesies. Look at verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my wrath. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. What's he doing there? Yes, exactly right. He gathers the Gentiles together. He assembles the Gentiles together, the 10 confederate nations of the Antichrist. And they come to destroy Israel. They go through the tribulation. And right at the end of this thing, God says, okay, Israel, you've had enough. Now let somebody else drink of that cup. And he takes and pours it upon the Gentiles in the Battle of Armageddon. See what's going on here? Okay. Remember, the Antichrist is said to be the rod of God's anger. He uses the Antichrist to chasten, to smite Israel, to purge them, and then his wrath falls upon him because the Antichrist doesn't agree with God. He says, no, I'm God. I'm going to destroy these people. The land's my land. I'm never giving it up. Okay? Well, we didn't get to chapter 52. We'll do that next time. Any questions at this point? Again, these are just some, we're just barely scratching the surface here. Yes, sir. Yes.
Is he gonna, when we meet him in the sky, is he gonna be a clean shaven
Lord? Well, if he's not, it's because they plucked it out and there's no, anyway. I don't know. The question was that Oh, back in chapter number 50, if you look back at chapter 50 when it says they plucked off the hair, that at his first coming, he obviously had facial hair. And so when we see him, or let's say at his resurrection, did he have facial hair? And so forth. I don't know. I guess we'll have to wait and find out. That stuff grows back, he says, yeah. On this side, right?
Well, I can't believe it.
I just know that, yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Everybody got that's a huge connection. Everybody got that? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Completely leveled. The walls, and then everybody except those who were with Rahab. Yeah. And when he says that he cut Rahab, well, Rahab was a believer at that point in her life, right? We often, you know, usually when people talk about Rahab, they think about Rahab the harlot. Well, that's because how she was identified, but she wasn't the harlot at that time, you know. So when he says he cut Rahab, it's clear that it's a reference to what happened to Rahab's city. He cut Rahab, cut right through it, and he wounded the dragon in that military battle, you know. So, thanks, Dad, that was good. Absolutely, yeah, yeah. And yet again, she wasn't practicing at that time. She clearly believed the God of Israel was the God of the earth. You got to remember, Israel had been wandering around the wilderness for about 40 years, just going in circles. That means the people in Jericho and in the land of Canaan had been building up in fear about this great nation out there that defeated Egypt, the most powerful empire on the face of the planet at the time. Canaan was the second most powerful. That nation and their God, Israel and their God, defeated Egypt. Just utterly destroyed them. And they're coming here next. And they're just out wandering, just 40 years building. Imagine living 40 years in fear of those people coming. We have heard. And that was 40 years earlier it happened. See that? And so the story didn't die down. So you bet when she says about our men of just, you know, their fear, they're shaking. And of course, God told them that. I'll put the fear of God on the people and so forth, you know. So anyway, okay, any other quick questions here? All right, let's take about a 10-minute break and then we'll get started again.